All right. So I wonder, have you ever failed at something so spectacularly that you thought you might never recover from it? I know I have many times, in fact, but one particular occasion comes to mind. It was the early 2000s. I was about 32 years old at the time, and I wanted to do something big for God. Now, when I say I wanted to do something for God, I don't mean to imply that God needs me to do anything. God doesn't need me for anything. Rather, I wanted to do something big as an offering or as a gesture of gratitude for God. I wanted to do something big for God's glory. And so in 2005, my wife Pam and I, we sold off most of what we owned, and we packed up and we moved to Miami, Florida to plant a church there. Now, at the time, Miami was the second largest unchurched city in America. And so we thought that was a pretty good place to start. But we didn't want to just plant a church in Miami. We wanted to plant a church in South Beach, Miami, which is where a lot of people move to lose their inhibitions, if you know what I mean. And so we thought we were going to take on Sodom or going out to slay Goliath. We had assembled this very talented team of people to go with us, a team that together had built a pretty successful college ministry in West Georgia. And so we thought we had a really good team going down. We raised a lot of money. We had the backing of several successful churches. So we were 100% confident that we could not lose. Now, fast forward to 2 years living in Miami. Things did not turn out the way that we thought that they would. We were out of money, and we had gained really no traction whatsoever as a church. And one by one, the families that had joined us, our team, eventually left Miami and moved away to other places. And so Pam and I were left in Miami, and we were expecting our first child at the time. And we had no church. I had no job, no income, no money. And we were living in one of the most expensive cities that you could live in. So to say that I felt like an utter failure is kind of an understatement. I was hurt. I was confused. I felt like I had disappointed God and everyone around me. I felt like I had let down my family and friends who had prayed for me and supported me. I felt like I let down other people who had committed to giving for our church plant down there in Miami. And I felt like I had disappointed and let down all of the churches that sponsored us. And so I was pretty sure that God could never use me again. And I wonder, have you ever felt failure like that? Have you ever felt failure like that in your life? Maybe you've experienced some sort of financial failure where you just thought you were never going to be able to come back from it. Or maybe you've experienced failure when it comes to a job or a career, and you felt like at the time that somebody had pulled the rug out from under you. Or maybe you had dreams and desires in your life that never came to fruition, and you live with certain regrets about it. Or maybe you've experienced relational failure, brokenness when it comes to relationships. Maybe you've experienced a failed marriage, and you were left kind of putting the pieces of your life back together again. Or maybe, like me, you attempted to do something big for God, and it didn't turn out the way that you wanted it to. And so you were left confused and hurt like I was. Or maybe some sin issue really blew things up in your life, and you were left questioning whether God could redeem you or restore you, or you were questioning that God could ever use you again. If that's you, listen, you are not alone. You are not alone. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 54 through 62. And we're also going to be flipping over to John chapter 21. So if you want to mark that or whatever, I know a lot of you use your devices, so you don't need to mark things anymore. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. We're going to jump over to John 21. So Luke chapter 22, now we've been kind of talking and going verse by verse to the book of Luke. And at this point, Jesus has been betrayed, and he is in the process of being arrested. Okay, so in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, it says this. Then they seized him, they seized Jesus, and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Now, Matthew's account of this same event says that at this point, Peter began to curse and swear an oath. He was swearing that he had never met Jesus, that he didn't know Jesus, and he was cursing at the same time. And it says, and immediately while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, can you imagine how painful that must have been? Peter has denied Jesus three times, the rooster crows, and Peter and Jesus lock eyes with one another. That had to be incredibly painful, especially for Peter. Okay, and then it says this. It says, "And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, this is Peter. Okay, this is, "I will follow you anywhere, Jesus," Peter. This is the Peter that was handpicked by Jesus to be one of the disciples. This is the guy that Jesus commissioned, saying that he would become a fisher of men. This is Peter, who on faith stepped out of the boat and walked on water because he wanted to be where Jesus was. This is Peter, the first among the followers to declare Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter, who declares at the Last Supper, "Even if all these other jokers fall away from you, Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you." Peter, who declares, "I will die alongside you, Jesus, if I have to." Right? Peter, who draws a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the men sent to arrest Jesus. And yet, here, just as Jesus predicted, Peter denies him three times. Now listen, this wasn't the first time that Peter had failed. We see it throughout the Gospels. I mean, just after he declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Jesus tells them he's blessed because of this. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus then goes on to say that he has to go to Jerusalem, where he has to be delivered into the hands of men, and he will suffer and be killed and rise again on the third day. And do you remember Peter's response? He says, "Never, I'll never let this happen to you." And so Jesus replies in that moment, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. So Peter knew what it was like to slip up, right? To say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. But this time was different. This time it felt fatal. This time it felt final. Everything that he said he would do, everything that he claimed to be, seemed to be exposed in this moment and seemed to come crashing to the ground. So can you imagine how he felt in this moment? Like I'm a fraud. Like, I'm all talk. All that faith that I boasted in, right? All that talk of being the greatest among the disciples, of giving my life for him, it was all just a lie. shame and regret and fear, disappointment, hurt, confusion, feeling like he blew it and he would never recover. This sadness that he felt in this moment, it wasn't just an ordinary sadness. This was a soul-aching grief and sorrow, feeling like he had let Jesus down, like his failure would forever define him, like God could never use him again. Have you ever felt failure like that? But here's what I love about Scripture and how I know it's true and it can be trusted is because of stories like this, right? Which very easily could have been omitted to save face, right? Who wants their failure recorded for millions of people to recount for generations to come, right? The fact that we get to see the failures of men like Peter and how Jesus subsequently deals with those failures are how we know that there's hope for us. Failure didn't have the final word in Peter's life, and it doesn't have to in ours either. I want you to see the beauty of God's grace. Okay, so after this incident, after Jesus is crucified, dead, and buried, and the tomb was found empty, if you look at Mark chapter 16, when Mary is at the empty tomb, an angel appears to her. And this is what the angel says in Mark chapter 16. Listen to this. He says, "But go tell his disciples," tell Jesus' disciples, and Peter, "that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Did you catch it? Right? He says, go tell the disciples and make sure Peter knows. He singles Peter out, right? Make sure Peter knows that it's not over. Make sure that Peter knows that that was not the end of the story. So I think that's beautiful, right? So again, Jesus has already begun the process of restoring Peter. And then in one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, in John chapter 21, if you want to turn there, you can, Peter returns to fishing, right? He returns to what was comfortable to him. Remember, he was a fisherman by trade, and then Jesus called him away from fishing and said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And so, again, perhaps fishing and feeling like God could no longer use him as a fisher of men, he returned to being a fisher of fish. And then in John chapter 21, verse 4, as Peter is fishing with some of the other disciples, this is what it says. It says, "Just as day was breaking," again, fishing all night, it's the break of day, it's breakfast time, it's the dawning of a new morning, okay? "Just as day was breaking, Jesus, the risen Jesus, stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus called out to them, saying, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.'" Does that sound familiar to you? "So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." That disciple whom Jesus loved, John talking about himself, "therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." He couldn't wait for the boats to get to the sea. So he swam to the shore. "The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them." I love details like that in Scripture. And it says, "And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples, Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is like this beautiful deja vu moment. If you recall, when Peter first met Jesus, he was out fishing all night, right? And had not caught anything. And as he's coming into shore with an empty boat after fishing all night, if you remember, Jesus calls out and says, push out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And they brought in so much fish that it threatened to sink the boats. Do you remember this? It was a miracle catch, right? This is the same thing happening here. Jesus is doing a similar miracle, right? And when he does it, they immediately know that it's Jesus. And Peter gets so excited that he doesn't wait. He just jumps into the water and starts swimming towards the shore. And I love this. I love that Jesus is performing a similar miracle here, because it's almost as if Jesus is saying, let's start over from the beginning. All right, so let's pick up in verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, when he's saying, do you love me more than these? It's really, we don't really know what he's talking about. Is he saying, do you love me more than the disciples love me? Or do you love me more than you love the disciples? Or do you love me more than the things of this world? Do you love me more than fishing and all of this worldly stuff? We don't really know, okay? But he says, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter would die by crucifixion. And after saying this, he said to him, I love this, follow me. Follow me again, starting at the beginning. I absolutely love this passage of scripture. Peter denied Jesus three times. And here, Jesus asks him a question three times. Now notice, Jesus doesn't scold Peter. He doesn't express his disappointment in Peter. He doesn't ask Peter, hey, Peter, do you believe in me, right? Or will you go all out for the gospel for me? He doesn't ask him, do you promise, Peter, never to fail me again? He doesn't ask him any of those things. He simply asks Peter, do you love me? And he asks him three times. In this way, Jesus reveals himself in the depths of his grace and mercy to Peter, right? Jesus repeating this question, do you love me, three times, it isn't just because Peter denied him three times and he needed him to account for every denial. He was also putting his finger on a very deep wound in Peter's soul, surgically probing into that painful place of shame to where there was no more pride, only humility and honesty. By the third time, we learn Peter is grieved in his spirit, in his heart, in his soul, right? Now, what does this grief signify? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says this. It says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Now, you may have be familiar with a version that says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. That's basically what this is saying. The kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret in that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So it talks about godly sorrow. So what is that? Well, godly sorrow is an acute sense of sadness that we experience as a result of sins we have committed. It's literally a sorrowing and grieving our sinfulness. This accurately describes Peter's grief here, right? He's grieving and experiencing sorrow over denying Jesus, sorrow over his sinfulness and his failure, right? Peter would actually later write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that love covers a multitude of sins. And I love that because Peter had firsthand knowledge of this. He had experienced this in his moment of greatest failure. Now, listen, I don't want you to miss the tender significance of this moment, right? Peter is returning to Jesus, right? That's what repentance is. It's turning away from your sin and returning to God, right? So Peter is returning to Jesus, and Jesus is so gently restoring Peter. Not just forgiving him, right, but calling him out to deeper devotion, to follow him and to serve him and to endure to the end. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes this about failure. Listen to this. He says, "It cures our illusions about ourselves and teaches us to depend on God. We learn, on the one hand, that we cannot trust ourselves even in our best moments, and on the other, that we need not despair even in our worst, for our failures are forgiven." Right? That describes this moment. The driving force behind Peter's denial wasn't his lack of faith. He still had faith in Jesus. Rather, it was an overestimation of his faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? Listen, we often fail because we overestimate our strengths and we underestimate God's grace. And so the Lord will often allow us to fail in our own strength so that we can learn to depend on him for everything. And I think that's what's happening here with Peter. So sometimes in our lives, it takes a moment of shameful failure to wake us up, to really see our need for Jesus. It's in recognizing the depth of our sin and the weight of our mistakes and the weight of our failures that we can truly see our undeniable need for his grace and his mercy. And so the lesson that we can learn from Peter, and it's a lesson that I can attest to in my own life, is this. You've done nothing so horrible, and you've made no mistake so great that God can't redeem and restore. You've not fallen so far that God's grace can't lift you up and move you forward. Peter's failure didn't have the final word in his life, and yours doesn't have to either. Listen, Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for all of our sin and all of our brokenness, and he paid the penalty on the cross for all of our mistakes and all of our failures. And so as followers of Jesus, listen, we are no longer defined by our failures. Jesus paid the price for those things. It's been paid for. So we are no longer defined by our sin and our brokenness and our mistakes and our failures, but rather we are defined by his grace and mercy alone. That's the good news for us today from our risen Savior. Bring your failure to Jesus. Whatever your failure has been, return to him where his love and his grace and his mercy and his purpose await you. Listen to me. God is not done with you yet. He still has a purpose and a plan for your life. And your failure today and your inevitable failures tomorrow does not change that. That's the beauty of his amazing grace. So the question that you need to ask yourself is the same question that Jesus asked Peter on the beach there in John chapter 21. The question you need to ask yourself is this: do I really love Jesus? Is my life fully devoted to him? Do I truly desire to follow him wherever he leads. Failure doesn't have to have the last word in your life. Return to Jesus and fully devote yourself to loving him and following him wherever it is that he would lead you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you are so very good. God, and I am so grateful that you are a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and so on and so forth chances, Lord, that you don't give up on us. God, that you don't abandon us or forsake us, Lord, that you continue to pursue us in love, that you pursue us in grace and in mercy. God, every time we fail, you chase us down with your love and your grace and your mercy. And I'm so grateful, God, that my sin and my mistakes don't define me. God, but rather I'm defined by what Jesus did on the cross. I'm defined by your grace and your mercy. God, thank you for that. God, I thank you, Father, that you use my mistakes and my failures, that you not only forgive them, God, but that you use them to help me to grow, that you strengthen my faith by them, Lord, and build up endurance, Father, God, so that I might endure to the end. I'm so grateful, God, that you use my mistakes and failures. God, I pray for those who are watching right now. God, there are many people who have gone through very difficult times in their lives, Lord, times that they don't think are redeemable. There are people right now who are watching, Father, that are going through such a difficult time that they don't think that they can be restored. And they think, Lord, mistakenly, that you could never use them again. God, would you remind them in this moment that they are defined by what Jesus did on the cross, that all of their sin, all of their mistakes, all of their failures, they've been paid for, and that you still have a purpose and plan for their life. God, would you fill us with your Spirit? God, that we might bear witness to your Son Jesus in all that we say and do and glorify you because you're worthy. God, pour out your love and your grace and your mercy on us right now, wherever we are, Lord. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for salvation. God, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.